It is always wonderful to see so many bright faces on Easter. We do celebrate the resurrection every single Sunday. Amen. Just so you know. And we can have just as much joy every single week. Now, seriously, I'm Jerry, and I'm one of the pastors here. I do most of the preaching, and that's my at least my primary responsibility. And I would love to get to know you and have an opportunity to meet you. I generally find myself hanging out before and after the service wherever you are, either going through a door or something, because I'd love to get to know you, because the only way I can care for you is to know you. And I like to, I really like to think that if I'm preparing a sermon for you, I should be able to hold your face in my mind while I prepare it. And so if I can't do that, then we're too big or too something. And so we are delighted you're here, and it would be my pleasure to get to know you. If you would, open your Bibles. If you brought one with you to Luke 24, you can open your phone to Luke 24 as well if you have a Bible app there. Or it will be on the screen behind me. I'll be reading from the New International Version today. Our theme today, surprisingly, is going to be the resurrection. I know that comes as a shock. My title is, What Does It Take to See the Resurrected Christ? What does it take to see the resurrected Christ? Not just to hear about him, not just to know the story, but to truly see him. And if you would, join me in Luke 24, 1 through 32 will be our text in total. I'll begin by reading just the first 12 verses. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Hallelujah. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Let's pray. Lord, we come today, some of us believers, some of us seeking, wondering, wanting to be believers, not sure if we believe, but all of us come needing to see the resurrected Christ. Give us eyes to see, we pray this morning. Amen. Reflecting on the verses that I just read in the 4th century, Augustine noticed something striking. When Eve spoke, Adam believed her immediately and humanity fell. But now when women speak the truth of the resurrection, the men do not believe, and yet this is how humanity is restored. Through a woman came death, he pondered. Through a woman comes the announcement of life. And still the disciples think it's nonsense. While these women turn out to be far more discerning than Eve, the men seem to be as dull as Adam, to be sure. But ladies, don't despair. It took a while for them to believe Jesus himself. It's a vision problem, as in eyesight. Not as in the metaphor for, you know, I've got a goal for my life, a vision. No, a vision problem as in this, much more literally. In the animal kingdom, humans have remarkable eyesight. We can see detail, color, nuance, better than most creatures. To a lion, for example, a zebra doesn't look much different than a donkey. A lion's vision is just above the threshold for legally blind, and most animals fall below the human threshold for legally blind, including most birds. Now, of course, some of the exceptions that have more clear vision than humans would be some of the birds of prey. But when it comes to spiritual things, we can be astonishingly blind. For instance, two characters we'll read about momentarily walk with Jesus on the road to Emmaus and have no idea that they are walking with Jesus. Not because he disguised himself either. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Was it God who kept them from recognizing, or was it their unbelief? We aren't told exactly why. What Luke does tell us is how our eyes are opened. He tells us some things that brought about a change in their vision. We need that same change in our vision. Amen? Amen. The whole Christian faith rises or falls on the resurrection and whether Christ has been raised. Luke doesn't just tell us that Jesus rose. He shows us how we can come to see it and believe it. Some of us believe, but want stronger faith. Others may be unsure. As we take a fresh gaze at the resurrection, my prayer is that both weak and strong faith will be strengthened and new faith will be born in others. What does it take to see the resurrected Christ? Well, first, we must remember how he told you. We must remember the law and the prophets. We must remember the stranger, and we must remember him at the table. Those are our four headings this morning. Don't worry, they're briefer than typical headings, so we'll still get done in plenty of time. Remember how he told you. In the opening chapters of Luke, angelic messengers announce Christ's birth. Now at the empty tomb, angelic messengers announce his rebirth, his resurrection from the dead. What did they say to the women? Remember how he told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. That phrase, delivered into the hands of sinners, delivered into us, we would possibly just translate that arrested. Taking somebody, controlling them, and handing them over to somebody. Someone's going to take him into custody and give him to these sinful men who will crucify him. That's what he told them. Luke tells us they remembered his words. Now, where did Jesus tell them these things? Not once. Not unclearly. But clearly and repeatedly he told them. Right after Peter identifies Jesus as the Christ, God's good promised king, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Remember how he told you. Then, having come down from the glory of the Mount of Transfiguration to the failure of the other nine apostles, he says, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." Remember how he told you. And on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that has been written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Not only was this written by the prophets in verse 31, but now Jesus, as a prophet, is telling them how his own life would end. Remember how he told you. For those gathered here this past Friday, on Good Friday, we began that service also with a video like we did this morning. But that video described the events of the rejection, sufferings, crucifixion, and death of Jesus, and all that it entailed, and the lines were scrolling down on the screen before you. And after a pause, it then begins to scroll back up, rewinding, if you will, line by line, reading it all backward. And suddenly, everything's being undone. Death is reversed. The whole thing is telling a different story. Now, that takes some beautiful creativity, to be sure, for the person who put that together. But you keep thinking as you're watching it, it was there all along, but I didn't see it. It was right there in front of me as we were reading and it was going down. It was right there. I just had to read it. I had to see it differently. That's what the words of Jesus were like for them. They needed to remember how he told them. And suddenly, the women did remember and they realized it was there all along. And what do these women do? They go and tell the apostles what happened. Now think about it. The apostles had also heard these words before. The women's report should not have been unimaginable. And yet, they dismiss it as nonsense. Why? Well, people don't rise from the dead. They failed to remember. The path which the women take to faith began at the trailhead marked, "Remember what Jesus told you." There's another path at which the trailhead is marked, "Remember the law and the prophets." Read with me beginning in verse 13. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him." Note, it doesn't tell us how they were kept from recognizing him. "He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet." Well, that should give them a clue that they should remember what he had told them. "He was a prophet. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Now, in their minds, that meant get rid of Rome. Set us free. "And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Don't miss this next line. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now Luke makes clear that these events that occur on the road to Emmaus were on the same day, the day when the women arrived at the tomb. It's the same day. It's not been a change of days. It's not another day. It was the first Easter, if you will. These two were close enough to the apostles to know that what had transpired earlier that day. They were aware of the whole story. So either they were there when it's reported to the apostles, or they very quickly heard it from the apostles. So they're close in that bunch of disciples. But they remain despondent, disillusioned. As they leave Jerusalem, they are descending. And as they talk, they are descending into despondency. When Jesus comes up and asks them what they're talking about, they stop and look at him with a sullen expression. There's a pause before they speak. And they have this look of utter grief and sadness on their face. Their description of the events uses some of the very words that Jesus had used to predict what would happen, but they didn't notice that. They're actually repeating some of the words of Jesus, but they don't remember what he told them. They don't notice. It's as if they're looking at a zebra and seeing a donkey. Or like when you look for something and it turns out to be right in front of you, but you didn't expect it to be right there. You expected it to be behind the milk, not in front of the milk, so you can't see it because it's in front of the milk and not behind the milk. Now, every man in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. And every woman who's married in here has a man that knows exactly what I'm talking about, and she's aware that he knows exactly what I'm talking about. And here they are walking along the road with Jesus. And since they have no expectation that Jesus could be alive, they have no clue who's walking down the road with him. Because he's in front of the milk. He wasn't supposed to be there. He's alive. That wasn't one of the options in their head. At the core of their despondency, we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That's at the core. Their hopes are dashed. I know what that despondency feels like. Many years ago now. I can't even count how many years ago, but let's say more than 20 years ago now. One of our daughters who had battled for, you know, at that point, 6 or so years, a life-threatening blood disorder. We did an operation. The day after the operation, the doctor announced to us it was a success. Everything has changed. Her blood work is more than perfect. In fact, it's the opposite end of the spectrum, but it'll balance out. Everything's great. Weight was lifted off our shoulders. And 1 week later, as we laid in bed, we hear the pitter-patter of footsteps running through the house on our wooden floors. Mom, Dad, my nose is bleeding. They'd gone from over 1 million platelet count down to 0 in 1 week's time. Strangely, we were more crushed that day than any other day because we had so much hope that our lives had changed. Everything was going to be different. But then, I mean, we just wept and wept and wept. And that's how these disciples felt. It's kind of no wonder that they're walking along beside Jesus and have no clue. Their eyes were being kept from or hindered from recognizing him. Was it God who kept them from recognizing, or was it their unbelief? We aren't told explicitly what hindered them. Luke gives us no hint that Jesus was actually disguised in some way, so I don't think that was it at all. It's not a costume problem, but a recognition problem. The moment of their seeing, which we'll get to in a moment, comes after Jesus explains what the law and the prophets had said about him. It's in remembering certain things that this transformation of their vision begins. I mean, have you ever thought it strange? You know, you try to put yourself in their shoes. Jesus has just been raised from the dead. The thing you would expect him to do when he showed up is just say, "Woo, it's me. Let me dance a jig. Let's do, you know, let me tell you stories that only I could tell you," and, you know, on and on and on. But instead, what does he do? He explains to them from the law and the prophets what they said about him needing to suffer, die, and be raised again. Why? Because he knew that's the only way they could have their vision restored. It's consistent with what we heard in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. that Zach preached on a few weeks ago so well. If the rich man's brothers won't believe what Moses and the prophets said, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. Oh, send Lazarus to my brothers to tell them. But they won't believe, Abraham says to him. Even if someone rises from the dead, if they won't believe the law and the prophets, and we won't believe in the resurrected Jesus if we won't believe the law and the prophets. If we want to see the resurrected Christ, we have to believe what the law and the prophets said. They told us. Here these guys are walking on the road with the resurrected Jesus, but don't believe until after it has been shown them in the law and the prophets. Forgetfulness hinders their vision, and it can hinder ours. When we forget what the law and the prophets tell us, it hinders our vision. It hindered theirs, it can hinder ours. What did the law and the prophets say about this? Well, this is an inexhaustible topic, but let me give you a few key categories. The specific scriptures, such as Isaiah 53, which described the sufferings of the servant of the Lord on behalf of God's people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Earlier in that section, it talks about how he was bruised and beaten beyond human recognition as a human. Or we could go to Psalm 22, a psalm of David that finds particular fulfillment at the cross. When we read, this is to fulfill what was written, and it quotes from a psalm of David, it's as if the evangelist, the gospel writer, is saying, at the cross, more is happening than Roman execution. Like King David, the king who is the son of David enters glory through suffering. It's in the law and the prophets. Another way, there are so many specific scriptures, and you can find many of those listed in the Gospels, but there's also allusions throughout Scripture to many things, and one of the things you notice in the epistles that the apostles understood is that they detected the patterns of how God dealt with his people that speak to suffering, dying, and rising. So I'll just give you a couple of examples. Joseph, the chosen one of the 12 sons, at the time 11, but 12 sons of Jacob, the one who receives the blessing, receives it not instead of his brothers, but for the sake of his brothers. He's blessed so that eventually they can be blessed. He's the son who would suffer at the hands of his brothers in order that he might eventually redeem them. He is the son whom Jacob had pronounced dead, but was later found alive. Or the pattern of Israel, God's son. Israel's called God's son. The pattern of their dying and rising, as is found in, for instance, Ezekiel 37 in the Valley of Dry Bones. Death and resurrection, to be honest with you, is in so many stories in the Bible, the Old Testament. So many places, death and resurrection, suffering, then glory, suffering, then glory. And Jesus says, don't you remember what the law and the prophets said? And he explains to them what the law and the prophets said. For believers to grow strong in their faith in the resurrected Christ, we need faithful preaching that helps us remember what the law and the prophets said about the Christ suffering, dying, and being raised on the third day. Thirdly, we need to remember the stranger. Now you might say to yourself, I don't remember that in the text, but let's go back and look because it is in the text. We just miss it real easily because of translation, really. But Cleopas asked, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Literally, it is, are you the only stranger? Are you the only foreigner in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened? See, in their mind, you must be a foreigner. You're another. Because everybody knows what happened. They think he's clueless. Now, don't miss the irony in that. But that doesn't keep them from treating him properly. Notice how they treated this stranger. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly. Luke wants us to be clear that they were adamant about this. They urged him strongly. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Maybe you recognize this scene. It's another one of those patterns that you can find. I'll just give you a couple of examples, but in the Old Testament. Think of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels were passing through. He showed them hospitality, and he was spared, therefore. But the city didn't show them hospitality, and I think you know what happened to them. Or in Judges, when the Levite came to Gibeah and was not welcomed by his own people, and it ended in the brutal death of his concubine. You had people in those stories. The city did not welcome this Levite. But one old man who was from another place, who had moved there recently, even though the city doesn't, he urges them strongly to come in. But in the end, he can't protect them. And so we have these echoes coming through, and they're urging him strongly. But this time, the stranger is Jesus, and they urge him strongly, stay with us. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. Angels? What about Jesus himself? That'd be a step up. That's what happens here. In Matthew 25, the story of the sheep and the goats, we learn that what we do for the least of these we do for Jesus. In Luke 18, a couple of weeks ago, we explored the story of some moms bringing their babies to Jesus to be blessed, and the disciples rebuking them. And Jesus said, how we welcome the little ones, the nobodies, is how we welcome the kingdom and therefore the king. And here there are two disciples, even in their disillusionment, they, like Abraham, who welcomed the three that came along that day and fed them. He was noted for his hospitality. Like Abraham, they welcomed the stranger in, and therefore they welcomed Jesus, the king. We need to remember the stranger and be keenly aware who we might be welcoming unawares. Now, I could have said, receive the stranger instead of remember the stranger. And you might think, well, yeah, you're just wanting to keep your alliteration with remember, 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 remember. And yes, I did. But it was natural to use remember because Scripture uses remember this same way. Paul says that we are to remember the poor. And that doesn't mean just think about them or keep them in mind. It means to act on their behalf. So the same is true here. To remember the stranger is to welcome them. If they had not remembered the stranger, they would not have recognized the resurrected Jesus. Do you see that? Like, they were that close to never realizing who they had been walking with. He's about to go on. Had they not urged him strongly, they would never have known. We wouldn't even have this story. The next time you have a stranger that you need to welcome, if you don't urge them strongly, you may never know. Amen. Amen. And part of why they would never have known is because had they not welcomed him in, they would never have had the opportunity to remember him at the table. Read with me in verse 30 under our fourth heading, remember him at the table. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. Well, he's switching roles all of a sudden. He's now the host. You catch that? He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Remembering what the law and the prophets had said about the sufferings, death, and resurrection of Christ came to fruition at the breaking of bread with thanksgiving, Eucharisteo, giving thanks, the Eucharist, the Lord's table. This is where it all comes together. The early church gathered on the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, as we see later in the New Testament, to break bread and give thanks in remembrance of Jesus. And it starts right here. Why is remembering the table important? Well, because this is when they recognize him. Not on the road, not fully in the exposition of Scripture, but at the table. This is at the heart of their faith, and at the heart of ours too. The bread isn't magical. There's no magic when we break bread on Sunday morning in the bread. There's no magic there. The cup isn't magical, but they are effectual. Remembering the law and the prophets caused their hearts to burn, but only at the table did that become effectual, and they saw him for who he was. You see, while the bread isn't magical and the cup isn't magical, the act, the remembering, the obedience to do this in remembrance of me are means that God uses for us to see the resurrected Christ just as it was for them. Not only is Christ revealed in a proper exposition of the Scriptures, but also in the act and remembering of Jesus at the table. This is where they finally see him. We gather today to celebrate the resurrection. It's also why we gather every Sunday, by the way. We gather every first day of the week because that's the day he was raised. You don't have to wait until next year. Every Sunday we gather to remember him in the Scriptures, to remember what he said, and to remember him at the table. Amen? Amen. It's the center of all we do. Many of us this morning believe, but want to see more clearly. Some of us are unsure and wonder if believing can happen for you. Seeing the risen Savior may start with an empty tomb, but that alone won't produce faith. An empty tomb alone won't produce faith. We must remember what Jesus told us. We must remember what the law and the prophets said about him. We must remember and welcome the stranger. And we must come to the table and do this in remembrance of me. Church, we gather to remember what Jesus said. We gather to remember Moses and the prophets and what they said about him. We gather to remember one another and the stranger among us. And we gather around the table. And as we do, the risen Christ still makes himself known. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and worship our Savior.